come now to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for gathering us here this day, for giving us this Lord's Day, a day of rest, a day where we can worship you as you call us into your presence. We thank you for your word to us, and we ask that you would bless this word that we're about to consider. Lord, as we come to the book end of the first book of the Bible, you, Lord, would guide us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what we're about to read, and bless your servant also as he proclaims that word, that it might be done, Lord, in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and let us turn to the last section of the book of Genesis. This will be our last message on this book. Genesis chapter 49, beginning our reading at verse 29. We'll read from that point to the end of chapter 50. And you'll find that on pages 59 and 60 of the Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word, beginning our reading at verse 29 of chapter 49. Then he, that would be Israel, charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Open your Bibles again to that passage, to Genesis chapters 49 and 50, the passages that we read, verses 29 of chapter 49 to the end of chapter 50, that will be our text for this morning as we conclude our series on the book of Genesis. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to the end of the beginning. Genesis has been a valuable and useful commentary on our lives. And what I mean by that is that it's very foundational for our experience about birth, about life, about troubles, and about the end of our lives. It begins with our origin. It speaks of a perfect creation, perfect hope, the paradise of the Garden of Eden with life and perfect fellowship with God. And you notice how it ends: with death, with embalming, with graves and coffins. The story of mankind, our story, is one of tragedy and loss. Sin is the reason for death. But the way that Genesis ends sets the scene for all of us. It reminds us that we need the gospel, that we need Christ, and what he is able to do for us. And some of us have already been there to bury a loved one. And if we haven't yet, there will be a day when we will have to do this. Burial is the way that's presented in Scripture, especially in Genesis, of showing how the Old Testament saints cared for their dead. And it still remains the proper method for carrying out the burial of the Christian dead, as I'm sure you've heard before. Since we look with hope to the resurrection, at the time of death, we place our dead in the ground looking forward to that day of Christ. We have a future outlook. We look beyond the present. While the book of Genesis ends with a hope in the future, we've noticed throughout that God's promises are front and center. The book is largely a book about the seed and the land. God's people have either embraced these promises in faith and obedience, or else they have jeopardized them in their disobedience. We come to this last section about Jacob giving instructions about his burial, and we find that Jacob believed in those promises. Think about it. He'd been surrounded by everything that this world could offer. Even 17 years surrounded by the luxuries of Egypt in his old age. And yet he was a pilgrim on this earth. He didn't put his hope in the present. The same can be said of Joseph when he died. The patriarchs were bearing witness to their faith, to their confidence in things that are not seen. They were looking forward to them. And that's why he wanted to be buried in Canaan, because of their faith in the Lord, that someday their future generations would take possession of that land. God's word would come true. And at the same time, they look forward to the heavenly country, as Hebrews 11 says. And so this morning, consider this passage, God's word, with the theme, the end of Genesis marks the beginning of hope. And this is seen first with Jacob's burial, second with Joseph's hindsight, and then thirdly with Joseph's death. So first of all, let us consider Jacob's burial. This we see in chapter 49, verse 29 to chapter 50, verse 14. The text spends a fair bit of time telling us about the death and burial of Jacob. Instructions were given by Jacob about what was to be done. You remember back in chapter 47 that Jacob had already made Joseph swear an oath that he would take him and bury him in that land, in that piece of land that they had. All they had was this cave that Abraham had purchased from Ephron the Hittite years earlier as a burial plot. And many of the family members had already been placed there. Now Jacob wanted to be buried there in this same cave beside his wife Leah. There was a desire to be laid near family, near to loved ones. As Rachel, you may remember, was buried close to Bethlehem. In the end, it would be Jacob and Leah together in death. It's remarkable how the two of them would be together like this after years of favoritism shown to Rachel, who was not even buried in the family plot. And it's also remarkable that Moses included these last few words about Jacob and Leah, the natural feeling of kinship. But as we will see, this is more than just a desire to be buried with family. It was the faith of the family. Faith in God's promises. The command to be buried in Canaan was obeyed, of course, as we see in chapter 50, verses 1 to 14. And there are a few details that we need to consider as we look at this. One is the profound effect of this death on Joseph. He had wept with joy before when he was reunited with his brothers. Now he wept with a profound sense of loss with his father being taken. That loss was felt throughout the land. 40 days were required for embalming. And if you know anything about the Egyptian customs from maybe things that you have watched, documentaries, or read, we know that this took a long time. Also, the Egyptians mourned for 70 days, a very long time by any standard. This was roughly the period that Egyptians would mourn for their kings. And so you can see the kind of honor that was shown to the family of God's people. Another important point is the amount of people who returned, not just the brothers, but Pharaoh's servants, along with the horsemen. The ceremony was so great that the Canaanites took notice of it, who obviously knew about the customs of Egypt. And that's why this place was called Abel Mizraim. Abel means mourning, and Mizraim is the Hebrew word for Egypt. And so this phrase means, literally, the mourning of Egypt. And then we're told that the sons of Jacob buried him exactly where he commanded, in the land of Canaan. Notice that. You might say, what's so special about that? Who cares about where you get buried? Whether it's a burial plot in Kildonan, or West St. Paul, or South Transcona, or St. Vitale. A cemetery is a cemetery, isn't it? Well, the point is, he was putting his faith in God's promises. He was trusting in the Lord. He had a future outlook. He looked beyond the present. And by having his body placed in the promised land, he was saying to God, I believe that you will bring me to this land. And again, we see it. It's the land that has that central focus here in the narrative. Even though they all were living in Egypt, still not possessing Canaan, and only returned to Canaan for a burial service, Jacob was putting his trust in the Lord. He had a future outlook. He was not looking for the here and now. Now we might think to ourselves that this request to be buried in Canaan has nothing to do with us. You know, the idea that the land of Canaan was an inheritance meant only something for the Old Testament people. They were the ones who conquered it. They extended her borders by ruling over the Philistines and all the other enemies of that land. It was something meant only for them. What are we to take from Jacob's instructions to be laid in the land? Wasn't this desire to be in the land only something that was meaningful for the Jews? Well, Hebrews 11 says differently. Canaan was not the permanent dwelling. Jacob was not merely looking, first of all, at an earthly country by having his body taken to Canaan. The patriarchs themselves understood that they were pilgrims in this world, just as we are as his covenant people. They were looking for the heavenly kingdom, the city with real foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11. They saw the connection between the present and the future. They saw God's promise in the kingdom on earth, but they also saw it in the kingdom that would come. And that's the main difference between Jacob and Judaism today. The fact that the Jews only care about their territory and not the Christ is the difference. They have no interest in Christ but Palestine. A Jew, and we're talking here about an unbelieving Jew, he doesn't care about the New Testament. He's still waiting for the Messiah. But God is clear that a true Israelite is one who is a Jew inwardly, who is circumcised in his heart. And the promised land is not a territory in the Middle East, but a kingdom that one enters by faith. Jacob knew this. And it's the same for us today. In this time period, there's a kingdom of which we're part in this world, and there is a fullness of that kingdom in the world to come. There is a church here below that really is the church of Jesus Christ, but there is a church above that is called in Hebrews 12 verse 23, the church of the firstborn, the communion of the saints, the communion of the spirits of just men made perfect. It's the same Zion, the same Canaan, the same kingdom, the same nation here as there. You may remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places in the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of that kingdom will be thrown into darkness. So what are we to take from this? Well, obviously, this is not just telling us about the burial customs of the patriarchs, common to the Christian church throughout the ages, or the desire to be buried with loved ones. That's secondary, and not the key thing that's worth mentioning. The primary point or theme here is his faith in the promises of the future. So many today don't live for the future. They live for the present. They live for money. For example, they want to win the lottery. They live for toys. They live for entertainment. Cars. Nice houses. There's nothing wrong, of course, with having a nice house and a nice car. We all have them, right? What's wrong today is that a lot of people put their hope in the present. They don't prepare themselves for the future. Think about it. What can we bring from this life? Can we bring all our possessions, our money? After a wealthy man has died, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul with all of his possessions? That's why we need to take this passage to heart today. We're to look with hope to the resurrection in Christ. We're to live beyond the present. We're to have a future outlook. If we were Jacob, would we be able to say the same thing? How many of us on our deathbeds could say what he said? How would we speak to our sons, our family members? Would our words and behavior bear witness to the promised land? Could they tell that we were welcoming a better country? We don't know what the future holds. Before you know it, you could lose your mind. Or you could end up bedridden for the rest of your life. In a culture where so many people live for the now, for the moment, where so many are preoccupied with themselves in the present, and where little interest is put in the future, it is essential that we prove to others that we look beyond this country. As fathers, that our hearts are not attached to the world, to money, to possessions, but that our attachment is to the future. That we speak to them about eternity. And as parents, that the luxuries of life are not the most important to us. That we don't blow a gasket when our kids accidentally break something in the house or scratch the car. But that we nurture them in the faith. And give them a proper view of stewardship of God's blessings and help them also to prepare for the future. Here we see one way to show our children that this world is not our home and that we want to prepare for a new and better country. But Jacob leaning on his staff before he died, we have to show them by our deeds and by our words, and we have to show them by our hearts and by our affections that we believe in a glorious future. May the Lord teach us to do that. We move on, secondly, to consider how we have here Joseph's hindsight. And this is probably the best known part of these closing verses in Genesis, the scene of Joseph's brothers coming to him. And again, what we find is that Genesis ends with a ray of hope despite all the evil that is in this world. First, we read here about the brothers begging for forgiveness. With Jacob's death, they were afraid that the tie with Joseph would be severed and that Joseph might justly cut off all connections with them. He could have. We've noted their repentance before, but now we see for sure that repentance had come right round. Their father's death was a very clear reminder about the treachery against the God of their father. Sometimes the Lord will do this. He'll sever ties to bring us to Him. Sometimes the loss of Christian freedoms. You know, we look at what's happening right now in the world, the loss of Christian freedoms. It's a reminder to us that these things are important. That the gospel is important. It's a reawakening to what really matters to us. It's to make us aware of our blessings. Well, these verses therefore speak to us of our need for forgiveness. They bring to our minds the reality of our sin against God and against one another. You know, we don't merely mess up and accidentally mess up our lives and the lives of others. No, we sin boldly, deliberately, with premeditation. Those who want to spend most of their time talking about what other people have done to them are not ready to ask for forgiveness. But we can receive forgiveness only when we truly acknowledge our sin and to recognize that it is truly evil as it has been alleged. We also have to realize our own sins that we secretly murder in our own hearts. and that we commit evil things against others because our hearts are evil. Not just because our circumstances are difficult and provoke us to sin. And once more, it is this evil that deserves to be judged. We're guilty before a holy God. As we said before, we're a lot worse off than we think we are. But we're a lot better off than we think we are. We're guilty before a holy God. We don't just mess up. We sin and deserve God's wrath. And yet God, in His goodness, hasn't left us in our misery. He's provided us with the gift of His redeeming love in sending His Son to the cross for our forgiveness. God has delivered Him up for us all. In Him, we have forgiveness. But then we see here this lesson of Joseph's life in verse 20. As he responds to his brothers, he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph knew about the lowest point that sin had brought them. He knew that they had plotted maliciously against both Jacob and against himself. But he had learned that God's hand was in this situation. Their evil purposes were working out the plan and purpose of God. Joseph's difficult life had taught him rich and deep truths about the Lord. Something that we're learning all the time. Especially when life is not easy. God uses evil against us for our good. And He does it all the time. Think about what happened with Jesus. There were wicked plots against Him to crucify the perfect, blameless, sinless Son of God. But neither in Joseph's case nor in Jesus was God taken by surprise. It wasn't as though He had to make the best of a bad situation. Rather, it was God's plan. And it worked out through the hands of evil men. We have that beautifully illustrated in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood before the men of Israel in his Pentecost sermon told them that Jesus had been slain by wicked and lawless hands. He was delivered up, though, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. They were responsible, but the Lord had used it for a purpose, to save us from our sins. And what a blessing it is to be able to look back in the rear view mirror, over years of difficulty and times of trial, and say, God meant it for good. In hindsight, I don't imagine any of us can say that very easily or too quickly. But we know that God is in control of our lives. When we acknowledge His sovereignty, we can say it, and we can know it. For just as He brought good to Joseph and through Joseph, and just as the cross guarantees the salvation of God's people, so the hard things in our lives can also bear a lot of fruit. It brings spiritual maturity, which is not from us. It's a result of God's work in us. And then we also read here how Joseph comforted them. Verse 21. As He had provided for them before, He would provide for them now. He kept His word to Pharaoh and to his fathers and to his brothers. Joseph was a man of great integrity. The pledge was, I will nourish you. No one can ever comfort those who at one time hurt them or promised to help them and their children apart from God. In all of this, God's covenant faithfulness stands out. He had brought all these events to pass for a reason. To save His church and to glorify His name. Are you grasping the Father's forgiveness today? Is that something you're doing as well? Are you looking for it? Well, look for comfort today. Not in man, but in Jesus Christ and in the cross. Look today to His Son. Well, that brings us lastly to Joseph's death, our last point. Joseph was 110 years old. And like his father, he made arrangements before he died. Before he died, he made his brothers and the children of Israel swear an oath that his bones be carried up from Egypt to the promised land when the family returned there at the right time. In the last verse of Genesis, we're informed that he was embalmed in Egypt. And we read later in Exodus that Moses fulfilled this oath by taking up the bones of Joseph. So this book begins and ends to provide us with a commentary on our lives. It begins with creation, God creating the heavens and the earth. It ends with describing Joseph's experience with the curse of sin and death. But the Word of God is true, congregation. It goes beyond all time. His promises never end. Death is not something that can bury the truth. Again, this was not just a mere wish to be buried with family. He was speaking like a father. And we need to remember that, we need to remember what Hebrews 11 verse 22 says about this, that it was an act of faith. That this also was an act of faith. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's really the note of every that should sound at every Christian funeral service. He was faithful to the end. She was faithful to the end. The dead are no longer with us, though their bodies remain. We conclude the death of a believer, not just celebrating a person's life, but sounding the note here of God's faithfulness. And we place the body in a box as a testimony of our faith and their faith of an exodus that is yet to come. When the final trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise and reign with Him. We plant the box in the ground like a seed, confident that the Lord of the harvest will in due time bring what is sowed in weakness to life in resurrection glory. We do so with confidence because we know that when Christ comes again, He will bring forth the first fruits of the great harvest of men and women from all nations who are made alive in Him. So we see how this book of beginnings ends with death. But it leaves us with hope. The story of salvation continues. We're not left to rot in the ground. We're left with hope. Is that your hope? Do you know it? When you reach that shore, when you're called to wade through the waters of death, what path will you take? Will you in fact make it to the celestial city? You know that imagery that's found in Pilgrim's Progress? As he goes through that water, wading through it, making his way, wondering if he'll get there. And he does. And he enters in. Not on his own strength or his own accord. He comes with that assurance that he loves the King and he's received because of his love for him. How about you? Will you come in with your love for the King because he loved and died for you and your sins? That is the hope that we must have when we leave this earthly life behind. Hebrews 11 gives us that hope, and we close with those words. It says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And through that scripture passage, which I leave with you today, may we all be encouraged to put our faith in Christ and to desire the better country which God has in store for those who love him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, you have brought us together into the family of faith. And like ordinary families, we envy and resent one another. We demand to know which of us is the greatest. We, like James and John, seek to be elevated to the right hand of Christ. We do pray that you would grant to us, Lord, repentance. That we, Lord, would be those who realize that we are nothing apart from you. For we have been called by you. And we also thank you, Lord, for the hope of eternal life, which is laid bare and open before us here in this last chapter, a book that begins with life and ends in death, but ends with hope. Grant to us hope in this life filled with hardships. May we look to the heavenly country like our forefathers. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.